Good. All right. Well, let me grab a drink of water because my throat is a little dry. While you're opening up to James 3. That's good. Sometimes water just really hits the spot. You ever notice that? It's like, it just quenches your thirst. It's great. Great stuff. All right. So, James chapter 3. You know, there is probably not a more intimidating verse than verse 1. let me read it with you really quick. James 3, verse 1. It says, "My brothers, not many of you should become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment." So I'm coming up here to teach the word to you all this morning, and that's the verse that I have now put under that verse, that I get the greater judgment as a teacher. So that's a little scary. But the reason why James says that, as we're gonna look at this today, is that he's going to talk about the tongue in chapter 3 here, in these next 12 verses. He's going to talk about the words that we speak and that come off of our tongues and how they pack a serious punch. Like, there's some power associated with our words, and we have to be very careful about the things that we say, especially as teachers, because, you know, teachers are in charge of, you know, telling someone how to live and how to go and how to do X, Y, or Z with your life. And so here I am, you know, teaching the word, and I have to take it seriously, which I do. and like I said, it's an honor to be able to do that today. These next 12 verses that we're going to read, they're going to be very serious. You might have been a little scared by the slide on the screen. Deadly poison. That's because that's how James refers to the tongue. He says that it's full of deadly poison, as we're going to see in just a little bit within the passage. And listen, like I said, James is going to be very negative, very dark when talking about the tongue. Because he wants us to realize that it has, like I said, serious power. And there's a weight behind our words. Like, when we say things, we don't just say things and it's just like they have no impact. That's not how it works. When you say something to someone, it has weight because they're going to hear it and they're going to interpret it and they're going to, you know, apply it. And you have to be careful about what comes out of your mouth. We'll see in our text that our tongues can really take people out like a poison. And so we have to be careful. So before we get into this, just in light of the seriousness of the passage, I think it would be very appropriate if we opened a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to speak to us. So if you would, bow your heads with me, and let's pray and let's ask God to work in our hearts this morning. God, I give this time over to you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We need you. We need your wisdom. I know I do. And Lord, to speak this passage today from your word, God, I pray that it would not be my words, but your words. And I would just, you know, share what you have in scripture for us. And together as a group, we can seek to apply what you have for us to our own personal lives. Something that we can take home and implement. So God, once again, we ask for your Holy Spirit to work in us this morning. And we give this time over to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 All right. So let's get into the passage. We read verse 1 already. Let's look at verse 2. James says, "We all err in many ways. But if any man does not err in word, he's a perfect man, and able also to control the whole body. So what does James teach us about the tongue? We're going to look at four things. The first one, you'll see it in your handout and on the screen, is that your tongue is more important than you think. More important than you think. As we already looked at verse 1, like there's some seriousness behind what we say. And then James follows up with verse 2 by saying, you know, what we just read, that, listen, we all make mistakes. We all err, he says, in many ways. But, and then he says, if you were able to just control your tongue and the words that come off of it, in theory, you would be able to control your whole body. And it's written in your handout like this. No one is perfect. We all make mistakes. But James says that if we were able to control our tongues from making mistakes, keeping the rest of our bodies at bay would be a piece of cake. And who doesn't like a piece of cake? Amen. I actually had one person in their hand who told me in the last service that they don't like cake. I was like, what? Is anyone here not like cake? Oh man, we got multiple hands. Okay, hey, no worries. It's okay. He's like, to be honest with you, I'm actually more of a pie person myself. I always ask for peanut butter pie for my birthday. Oh, indeed. Yes. Well, if you surprise me with a peanut butter pie, I will love you forever and ever. Okay, this is not on topic at all. But yeah, seriously though, James is saying that if you were able to control your tongue, you'd be able to control your body. Because if you think about it, we all say things that we don't mean because we don't think about it, and it just comes off of our tongue naturally in the heat of the moment, maybe, and we regret it, but it's like it's too late. I remember when I was growing up with my younger brother, Caleb, who's 2 years younger than me, we used to get a little heated, as brothers do, and, you know, I would say some things that didn't necessarily mean, you know, like, I'm gonna punch you in the face! You know, get mad, and I let that slip. I didn't actually punch him in the face, okay? Like that, what I'm saying is that I would say something that I didn't necessarily intend on doing. I didn't punch him in the face, but maybe I was a little worked up in the moment, and I said something that I shouldn't have, and then I regretted it. And like I said, we say things we don't mean with our tongues, and we end up usually regretting it. Because it's hard not to sometimes. We get caught up, we get worked up in the moment, and we say things that we regret. And, you know, this is kind of random, but I was thinking about how sometimes we use humor. We use humor in a way that really hurts people. I don't know if you know anyone like this, but and I'm guilty of it too sometimes, but like sometimes we'll use, you know, other people as the butt of our jokes, and that's really not very nice. You know, you can disguise a comment about someone as a joke, but that doesn't usually make them feel any better. Like they might laugh with you in the moment, but they still kind of take it to heart. It's impossible not to, you know, like it touches your heart, and you think about it later, and you beat yourself up. And I like humor, by the way. I think humor is a great thing, and I think jokes are great. But if you try to make jokes by making fun of other people, I just don't do that. You're gonna hurt people's feelings, and it's not worth it. You know, I was looking at this passage in Matthew. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36 that for every idle word that men speak, they will give an account on the day of judgment. Oof. I don't know about you, but that's a little intimidating, right? Like everything that we say, God hears it. He's listening, and it's like we're going to be held accountable for that. I mean, just think back, you know, over the past 24 hours, right? It's like the things that we've said, God's heard them, and he's like, for every idle word that we spoke, like he's gonna hold us accountable for that. And it really makes you think, and it should challenge us to, you know, to watch a little bit what we're saying. You know, we'll never be perfect, but that was who Jesus was. Jesus was perfect, and we should desire to follow his example. If you notice in verse 2, James said, if a man doesn't err in word, he's a perfect man. And that word perfect means like mature or to be complete. It shows up here on the screen in Ephesians 4. Paul says in verse 13, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a complete man. Complete is that word, perfect, same Greek word. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so that's the idea, is that we're all trying to grow into the person of Jesus. Like, he is our example. He's our pattern to follow. And if we were growing into a perfect man, as James says that, you know, if you could control your tongue, you would be, that's the example. It's Jesus. And of course, you think about the way Jesus lived and the words that came out of his mouth. It's like they were so full of grace and love. And that's our example. That's who we're supposed to follow. So let's keep reading. Let's look at verse 3 together of James 3. He says, see how we put bits in the mouths of horses that they may obey us, and we control their whole bodies. And observe ships, though they are so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are directed with a very small rudder wherever the captain pleases. Even so, the tongue is a little part of the body and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil. It is among the parts of the body, defiling the whole body and setting the course of nature on fire. And it is set on fire by hell. Whew, man. So he is like, yeah, he's really flying. So he gives us three illustrations here to look at in regard to the tongue. And the first one is the idea of the bit that is on a horse, which of course, you know, is a small thing that goes around the horse's head. But it gives the rider the ability to control the direction of the horse. Really, that's the same idea with the second image or illustration that James gives, the idea of a ship, which you have this massive ship, but it's able to be controlled by a small rudder at the back of the ship. So, you know, big horse, small bit, big ship, small rudder. And so you see a pattern here. And the idea is that small things have the power to direct larger things. And so the tongue is actually able to dictate where you're going as a person. I kind of skipped over the main point, but the main point is it's small but powerful. The tongue is small but powerful, and it's able to dictate where you're going as a person. So these two illustrations are really about direction, about control and direction. And I think it's important for us to grasp that, because the idea is that our tongues are able to dictate the type of people that we are. And more than that, not just who we are, but where we are going as people. You know, Jesus said that there are two paths to follow. You know, he said there's a straight, there's a narrow path, and there's also a wide path that leads to destruction. And he goes, there's a lot of people who go down the wide path, but few that take the narrow path. And with our tongues, I think what, you know, James is getting at is that they are an indicator, they are a marker of who we are and where we're going. Are we following Jesus? Are we taking his path? The small, the narrow path. Because that... You okay? Sorry, we have a baby in the house. Hey, I'm totally okay with a crying baby. I have a crying baby 95% of the time in my house, so it's all good. You're not going to distract me. I say that now, I forgot where I was saying. It's all good, though. There we go. I found it. That's where I was at. So, you know, you got the wide path, you got the narrow path. And, you know, it's easier to follow the wide path, you know, and I think it's easier to speak without thinking, you know, and without, you know, the idea of what Jesus is saying, of just like, you know, thinking about things before you speak and how they might affect someone else and thinking about your words, because our words have power and we have to be careful how we're using them. You know, James follows up by saying, he gives a third illustration here in verse 6, and he says, you know, verse 5, is a little part of the body, he says, but it boasts great things. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. I was reading that the ranch fire, I'm not sure if you've ever heard of the ranch fire, but it occurred in California in 2019. It was at that point the largest wildfire in California's history. And here's how it got started. There was a farmer who was allergic to bees. And there was a wasp nest in his field that he was worried about. So he went out to the wasp nest, and his plan was to take a spike and nail, I guess, spike through the wasp nest. I don't know what that does, to be honest with you, but that was his plan. So he goes, and he hits the spike with his hammer, and it caused a spark, and it ignited the grass that was around him. I mean, instantaneously, and you have this blaze, and he tries to stop it, tries a bunch of different things, you know, grabs some different water hoses and stuff, and couldn't stop it. The last thing he did was he hops in his pickup truck, and he drove to the edge of the flames, and he tried like kicking up dirt to try to put it out. He ended up losing control of his truck. His truck rolls down a hill. He had lost his cell phone, so he had to run 200 yards back to the house and call 911, but it was too late. And largest wildfire in California's history at that time, and it started with a single spark. Single spark. And I think what James is saying here is that our tongues can be the same way. It has the potential to be like a fire. And it starts small, and we think, you know, maybe that it's not going to do any damage, but it just ignites this flame, this fire that's uncontrollable and ends up being severely damaging to people. He continues to say that, you know, it's setting the course of nature on fire. The idea there is that, you know, the tongue can actually burn up the quality of our lives. And he says that, you know, the source of it is hell. And so, you know, it's like when we use our words in harmful ways that, you know, that hurt people, we're more in line with Satan and his desires than God's, which is really not a place we want to be in. Amen. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, he says, all kinds of beasts and birds and serpents and things in the sea are tamed or have been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So the blank there is the tongue is untamable. Untamable. And he gives us another illustration to describe how unruly the tongue is. And he talks about, you know, in verse 7, that things have been tamed. Who's ever been to SeaWorld? Has anyone ever been to SeaWorld, Orlando? Okay, quite a few of you. You ever seen that, you know, the big whale? What's the name? Shamu. Shamu, yeah. My dad always calls him Shampoo. Yeah. He'll go to the park attendant. He does two things. Okay, this is off topic again, but my dad's not here, so I can do this. He'll do two things invariably if he's at SeaWorld. One, he'll go up to an attendant and ask, hey, do you know where that big whale Shampoo is at? The other thing he'll do is he go, "Hey, I've been looking for Mickey Mouse." He thinks that's real funny. And then if he's at Disney World, he'd do the opposite. He'll ask, you know, where Shampoo's at, and they're like, "Wrong park." And I was like, "Okay." It was really funny the first time he did it when I was, you know, 5, and now, after thousands and thousands of times, it's not as funny. No, my dad's awesome. I love him. So, anywho, but you know, it's amazing is that, you know, you see these massive whales, and they're able to do things. You know, they get them to jump out of the water and splash you. I don't know. What else do they do? I don't know. Do tricks? Yeah, they do stuff. You know, they used to do that. Guys are looking like I'm crazy over here. They used to do that. They had like a chant, you know? Anyways, they still do that? Someone said that? I don't know. Anyways, once again, I'm losing track here. But in that idea, like you think about, you know, what they're able to get these whales to do, but, you know, taming them. And that's what James is saying. It's like, it's actually easier to tame a wild creature than to tame our own tongues. He says it's unruly and it's full of deadly poison. I was looking up what the most lethal poison in the world is this week. It's called the botulinum toxin. Botulinum, an incredibly deadly poison. It's LD50 is very tiny. That's the lethal dose for 50% of the population. It says that at most one nanogram per kilogram can kill a human. A nanogram is 1/1,000,000th of a gram. Super small. A single gram of it, a single gram of crystalline toxin, evenly dispersed and inhaled, it says can kill more than 1,000,000 people. Whew, crazy. But you know what's crazy is I was reading that even this incredibly lethal toxin has the potential to be used for good. In small enough doses, is actually used to treat various medical conditions. There was a Swiss physician and chemist named Paracelsus who expressed this basic principle of toxicology. He said, "All things are poison, and nothing is without poison. Only the dose makes a thing not a poison." And so that's often condensed to the dose makes the poison. And I have a picture on the screen says the dose makes the poison. And so these are some different, you know, household foods, you know, apples, pears, potatoes, and whatever that is. It's a zucchini, right? Okay. I don't know what the word is above it, though. Courgette. Okay. Wow. I should have looked closer at that earlier. So, anywho, all of those food items, as you see underneath, it says contain natural chemicals that are toxic to humans. However, they're usually present in very small amounts, far below the harmful dose. And the idea that I'm getting at is that with poison, even poison, you know, and toxic material has the ability to be good and bad, you know, and in the same way our words can be used for both good and bad. I have a few verses for you on the screen. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." So it's like there's two aspects to it. Like there's the idea of like our words can be like a piercing of a sword, like just, you know, a dagger, and be super painful. But it can also be used for health. Let's go to the next one, Ken. 15:4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it crushes the spirit. Once again, it can be really good, it can be really bad. Let's go to the next one, 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And then finally one more, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So there's two aspects, good and bad. And it's like, you know, which one will it be? You know, you're going to choose to use your words for good or for bad. Even really good things like water and oxygen can actually become toxic if they're used too much. There's a picture to the screen. yeah. If you drink 6 liters of water in a tight enough time span, it'll actually kill you. It's called water intoxication. I have the explanation. When a person drinks too much water, the kidneys cannot flush it out as well. And this causes the excess water to enter the cells, causes them to swell. And then when the brain swells begin to swell, it's not good. And yeah, so never drink 6 liters of water in, I don't know, a day, I guess. That's not good. Toothpaste. If you ever wondered how much toothpaste you can ingest before it kills you, there is your answer. 32 and below, you are great. But if you take down 33 tubes, first off, you've got a massive problem. But you will also be dead at that point. And then lastly, I have some espresso for you. I got an espresso machine for my wife for her birthday, and it's been wonderful. But I have been keeping the shots at 77 and below. That's why I'm still here. Those are all wonderful things, right? I mean, coffee. Who doesn't? Well, okay, there's a lot of people who don't like coffee. I'm sorry. But coffee, water, toothpaste, you know, I'm sure your spouse really appreciates it when you use toothpaste in the mornings. These are all wonderful things, but they still have the potential to be deadly. And they, at least when these are the case, they start to become deadly when we use too much of them. And I think really the same is true with our words. Like when we become caught up with hearing ourselves speak and really being the first to pass on, you know, important information, it can start to become dangerous. If you remember, you know, James in chapter 1, verse 19, he had said, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." The Bible teaches that, you know, being full of words is not usually a good thing. It's wise to hold back and to be, you know, swift to hear, to listen to people. I got a few more verses for you on the screen. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." One more for you. Proverbs 18:2. "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." I was reading this quote from someone. I thought it was very wise. This person said, "The biggest communication problem is we do not listen to understand. We listen to reply." Amen. Amen. I thought that was so good. We don't listen to understand. We listen to reply. And I think that's really especially true in today's world. Like, we see it in person and also on social media. Like, you'll see someone's post and then you'll see the comments. And it is usually very angry, right? Like, you just see a lot of anger. And you just get the feeling that people didn't really try to understand what the person was saying. It was like they were just listening so that they could take something and then respond, you know, and reply with their own two cents. And, you know, everyone wants to share their two cents. I think it kind of comes naturally for us to be able to want, for us to want to share, you know, our own perspective and our own feelings. But really, if we're going to reply to someone, we should understand what they're trying to say, right? Right? Like, we should listen to understand. And then, of course, replying a lot of times is something you want to do, but you have to listen first. I don't remember who said it, but I remember reading a while back that if you're trying to share Jesus with someone, and it at any point turns into an argument, the conversation is a waste of time. Because once it's an argument, like, you're no longer listening. You're both just heated and you're angry and you're just sharing your own stuff. You're no longer listening to the other person. And so anyway, I forget who said that, but his encouragement was to never let your communication become angry. Never let anger get into the conversation. And it kind of, it's this passage really, Proverbs 15, where it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words will stir up anger. You know, when we respond to people in anger, it just stirs it up, just stirs up the pot, and we get more and more angry and more frustrated, and we have this cycle of angry communication that's good for no one and harmful for everyone. You know, I was thinking about some of the different forms of communication that are harmful. And, you know, we can name a few different ones, lying and, and gossip and slander. But really the one that stuck out to me as being one of the most harmful is gossip. If you look at some scripture with me on the screen, Proverbs 11:13, it says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Chapter 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And one more, Proverbs 20:19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not meddle with him who flatters with his lips. I think that one really hits different because what's saying is that the talebearer, which is, by the way, a word for like a slanderer, is actually the person who will flatter you, and brag on you to your face, but behind your back, they have something different to say, when you're not there to defend yourself. And it's sad. I mean, I just think about that verse 17:9. He who repeats a matter separates friends. It's sad, isn't it? And I've seen it happen. And I wish I could say that this doesn't happen in the church, but it does. Seeing friendships come to an end, relationships, people hurt because of gossip. And there's no place for it in the church because it takes people out. Like a poison. It's a deadly poison. And if we let it take root, and if we let it go unchecked, it destroys people, destroys families, destroys relationships, and it'll destroy you. Listen, our words, they have power. And I don't know about you, but I want my words to build people up, not tear them down. I've been on the receiving end of, you know, people who, you know, berated me and, you know, yell and get all worked up, and it hurts. And I know that a positive word goes a long way. And I just think, you know, if we use our words to encourage people, we can really make a positive impact on people and on the world. Let's finish up these verses here, why don't we? Verse 9, James says, "With our tongues we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring yield at the same opening sweet and bitter water? Can the fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a vine figs? So no spring can yield both salt water and fresh water." That word curse really means to like to bring, to wish evil upon someone. You know, and so the idea is that when we, like, we come in here and, like, we praise the Lord, you know, and we, you know, we lift him up, we sing to him, and, you know, we pray to him and we bless his name, but yet a lot of times we wish evil upon other people with our words, the way we talk to people. And James is like, man, that's not right. That's not the way it was supposed to be. It doesn't make sense. It's like a spring yielding fresh water and salt water at the same time. It wasn't supposed to be that way. It's like a fig tree producing olives. It's not an olive tree, it's a fig tree. And when you use your words to berate people and bring them down out of anger, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up with who you are as a citizen of the kingdom of God, as a follower of Jesus. That's not what you were made to do. People were made in the image of God. Not just one of us, not just a few of us, all of us were made in God's image. And so James is like, how in the world can you, out of one side of your mouth, bless him, and then out of the other, bring down people who were made in his image? So wrong. And so the question is, like, what is your nature? Are you a follower of Jesus? Because if so, then your words are not supposed to bring down others. They're supposed to build them up. Like Ephesians 4, where Paul said, don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Let the words come out of your mouth that are good for edifying or building up people, you know, so that it can actually minister grace to those who hear. Proverbs 25:11 says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's a beautiful sight, and it's, I love how it says just a word, just one word can actually be so beautiful, like apples of gold in settings of silver. Just a word. But as James said, you know, unfortunately, a lot of times our words end up being harmful, full of deadly poison, setting fires. The choice is ours. You know, what are we going to choose? How are we going to use our words? Because I like the idea of that type of description for my words is what I would hope for. And I know I don't live up to that. But it'd be nice if we could all use our words in a way that would just lift people up and encourage them instead of bringing them down. It says in your handout on the screen, our words have the ability to build up or tear down? How will you choose to use yours? Would you pray with me?